preacher of righteousness. Noah is proclaiming the truth of God's wrath to a sinful world. Or Moses speaking to Pharaoh, or Joshua and Caleb counteracting the 12 spies. They're standing up, and all these people are saying, we can't. And they're saying, yes, God will be with us. We can. Nathan comes to David and confronts him about his sin with Bathsheba. Before that, Samuel came and confronted Saul about his failure to heed the word of God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they delivered hard, difficult messages, and they suffered for it, especially Jeremiah. Ezekiel suffered a lot too. Jeremiah, to me, is one of the most tragic figures in Scripture, what he suffered. And the messages that he brought, the power of those messages, and the absolute refusal to heed. But God wanted the message proclaimed. And these men had the courage to do it. Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. Esther, about what Haman was doing to the Jews, to King Ahasuerus. Ezra to the Jews who had married foreign wives. You see, the Bible is just replete with people with the courage to speak, because that's what God wants. He wants His message proclaimed. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Proclaim it from the housetops. Shout it from the rooftops. This is exactly what Paul prayed for. Paul is imprisoned because he's been preaching the gospel all over the world. Ephesians chapter 6, he writes a letter from prison. Chapter 6, verse 19, he asks the Ephesians toward the end of his letter, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to look at what Paul says. He wants boldness in proclaiming. He's not asking for boldness in proclaiming his innocence. He's not asking for boldness in proclaiming the injustice of his accusers. He's in prison. He's been imprisoned in Jerusalem. He's been transferred to Caesarea. He's been taken to Rome, shipwrecked on the way. Now he's in prison in Rome. And all he's worried about is proclaiming the gospel. You see, we must stay on message. There is a real danger when it comes to things like transgenderism and homosexual rights and the degradation of marriage and the degradation of morality and the belief that there is no objective truth and all of these different destructive ideas that so many of our neighbors believe. That it's easy for us to get distracted and adopt the mission of trying to save our country or trying to restore a culture that used to exist. I mean, the things that are being said now, people being fired for refusing to lie about transgender adolescents, would never have happened, you know, when I became an adult. It was unthinkable. But that's not our fight. Our fight is not to preserve an earthly culture. Go with me to Acts chapter 3 and 4. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And as they go through the gate, there is a man there who's been lame for 40 years. He's over 40 years old, lame from birth. Everybody passes him all the time. They all know him. And he asks them for money. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but I'll heal you. And he heals him. And the man gets up and he starts jumping and screaming in the temple, and everybody recognizes him. And it causes a huge stir. And Peter says, well, you remember Jesus whom y'all handed over to be crucified and was resurrected from the dead? Jesus is the one who healed this man. And so they arrest him and they take Peter and John to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, it's like, what are y'all saying about us? Acts chapter 4. Well, I forgot about that one. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone by which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, quoting Psalms. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter doesn't say, why have you arrested us? He doesn't say, we've done nothing wrong. He says, Jesus is resurrected and Jesus healed this man. He's preaching the gospel. I want to back up to Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus told his apostles, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now this is the apostles. We do not have miraculous ability of the Holy Spirit to know what to say in a moment's notice. But what the Holy Spirit gave the apostles to say has been written down for us. And come to find out, the message is pretty simple. Come to find out, the message is Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, was resurrected from the dead and has made people whole. That's the message. That's the message. And so they go on in Acts chapter 4. In verse 29, they release Peter and John, and Peter and John go back to the church, and they give thanks to God, and they pray. And in their prayer in verse 29, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so they continued speaking the word of God in boldness. And so in Acts chapter 5, all of the apostles evidently are in the temple preaching, and they arrest them. And it's late in the day, and they put them in jail, and they leave them overnight. In the middle of the night, an angel comes, opens the jail miraculously. And here's what the angel says. Chapter 5, verse 20. Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. So they've already arrested you twice, and the message is, go back to the temple and keep proclaiming the message. And so the next morning, the Sanhedrin gathers. They send guards to the jail to bring the apostles from the jail. The guards come back and say, they're not there. And then somebody comes in and says, they're back at the temple preaching. And they go and arrest them again and bring them back before the Sanhedrin again. And they said, what are y'all trying to blame us for? You're trying to put this man's blood on our heads. Of course, they told Pilate, his blood be on our head, you know. But now they don't want it. Peter says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see what they keep doing? They stay on message. They proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and who is really in charge. It is a simple message that the Spirit gave to them and preserved for us. Jesus is Lord. And so, verse 41, they're scourged. They want to kill him, but Gamaliel stands up and says, don't kill him. You may be fighting against God. So they just scourge him, just like Jesus was scourged, whipped with whips that rip the skin open. So when they go on their way from the presence of the council, they're bleeding, right? They've got wounds that are long all the way down their backs. They went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They stayed on message. They stayed on message. And they were thankful to be able to proclaim it even when it cost them. Even when it cost them pain. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? This is Jesus' message right there in the middle of chapter 10 to the apostles, but it's also the message to us. You want to avoid difficulty? You want to avoid those awkward situations? You want to keep your head down and stay out of the fray? Well, what you're saying is, I don't want to be like Jesus. Because that's how they treated Jesus. They called him every name in the book. They attacked him. They tried to trick him. They came at him from every different angle. Tried to kill him multiple times. And when he was ready, they murdered him. In a heinous, cruel, anguishing way. And what he's saying when he says a disciple is not above his teacher, it's enough that he become like his teacher, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about difficulty for the proclamation of the gospel. It's a broad principle. The idea of becoming like Jesus is the key to discipleship, but the immediate context of what he's talking about is hardship for proclaiming the gospel, for courage to speak. The courage to speak arises from a value appraisal. Jesus makes a value proposition, and he asks you to adopt his value. He asks you to look at two different needs, two different interests that you have, and to value one of those interests as more important than the other. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see the value proposition? Do I value my experience in this life, or do I value the experience after this life? Am I going to prioritize the here and now, the earthly, the physical, the temporal, or am I going to treat as more important what happens after this life ends? Jesus says which one you should choose. He says you shouldn't be worried about what happens to you here. You shouldn't be worried about what you have to suffer here. You should be treating as way more important what happens after this is over. You should be worried about how God looks at you. Instead of worrying about how people look at you or what people say about you or what people say to you, you should worry about how God looks at you and what God is going to say about you and what God is going to say to you. But here's the good news. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. God knows every bird, and every time a bird dies, every time a bird flies into your big picture window and falls on your stoop, God knows it. He's paying attention because he cares. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Easier with some than with others. But God knows it. He knows you to that extent. Therefore, do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. In the middle of Jesus saying, this is tough, this is hard, I'm asking you to be courageous, I'm asking you to suffer, I'm asking you to sacrifice, but I want you to know, God cares. God cares. Down to verse 32, Jesus says it like this. Everyone who confesses me before men, I'll also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so this is that value proposition, right? Do you care what God thinks or do you care what people think? And when you care what people think, when you care, when you're not willing to lose your job because you won't endorse evil, are you confessing Christ? Are you confessing that you believe Jesus is more important than anything else and that what happens after this life is more important than anything else? Or are you denying what Jesus asked when he said, proclaim it upon the housetops? You see, that's what he's saying. He's saying, when the threats are there, when the risks are real, when the danger is immediate, I want you to be faithful and I want you to confess that you believe in me. I want you to have the courage because you think whatever happens in this life is nothing compared to what comes after. I value that more. And that value proposition gives you that courage to confess, to speak, to proclaim God's truth. Matthew 16:26, Jesus presents it like this. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I have a close friend, a brother in Christ, who works for a quasi-governmental entity in Chattanooga, where we live, an entity that you would all recognize if I named it. But he is an accountant, and he has a team of people that he works with. Sometimes they're given big projects. They have to change a system, or they have to install a new program or something like that. And so he has people that he has a lot of meetings with, and he runs a lot of those meetings. And at one time, his superiors sent him a memo, and they told him, at the next meeting, we want you to read this directive. And the directive was about respecting sexual immorality and people who are flaunting God's choices when it comes to gender. What do you do? You got a great job, makes a good living, good, strong, dedicated Christian. He said, no, I'm not reading it. He had a transgender coworker. He didn't harangue that person. He doesn't attack them. He doesn't refuse to talk to them. But he won't call evil good. And he told his superiors, I won't call evil good because I follow Jesus. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is going to judge how I live in the flesh. Now, courage does not mean combative. I hope y'all are thinking about Facebook. I'll just give you an opinion. This is a private opinion. I don't have a specific scripture for this. But creating posts about spiritual things, about godly morality, and trying to create controversy, and trying to see how big of an argument you can get and how many responses to your post you can get, I find very unhelpful. It's not the same thing as confessing Christ. It's not the same thing as proclaiming it from the rooftops. Because our mission is not to turn a society back to where it came from. It's to save souls. Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. When we have the courage to speak, when we proclaim the truth from housetops, our goal is not to hurt people. It's not to injure people. It's not to drive people away. It's to proclaim the truth of God's word. And that's what he's asking us to do. And so Jesus says, be innocent as doves. You want to be careful. There's a lot of danger. There's a lot of things that can harm you. You want to be smart. You want to be wise. But your goal is not to injure. It's to reclaim. It's to draw into the truth of who God is, who Jesus is. Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. If that means you don't say anything about politics, don't say anything about politics or who's president. But read that verse. Anger, wrath, clamor, slander, malice. Be kind to one another. tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. God wants us to have the courage to speak. God wants us to confess. God wants us to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and that judgment is coming from the housetops. But He wants us to do it with grace. He wants us to do it with kindness. He wants us to do it with a sincere concern for the souls of the people who disagree, for the people who don't believe in God, for people who don't believe in the Word of God. God wants those people too. And this lectureship is going to balance this out. And just the next five or six lessons will really show a balance. Tonight, courage to say something. But we're not just going to talk about culture. Courage to say something about loving your neighbor. Courage to say something about the oneness of the church. Courage to say something about God's grace. Courage to say something about God's mercy. Courage to say something about the inherent value of every individual. We always want to be balanced. We want to confess, but we don't want to be combative. But we have a duty to warn. You remember Ezekiel chapter 33? God gave Ezekiel one of those really frightening instructions. I mean, warning, like an individual, Ezekiel, I'm really watching you. Ezekiel 33, verse 7, God says to Ezekiel, now it's for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your life. We have a duty to warn. We have a duty to warn the people who don't know that there is a God. We have a duty to warn the people who don't know that the Bible is true and perfect and accurate. We have a duty to warn people that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for how we have conducted ourselves in this body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. It takes courage to say something. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Gary, for your lesson. Did I say to you that Gary also works as a lawyer? He has his own business in Chattanooga, so he is a lawyer by profession and a preacher by choice. He loves preaching the Word of God, and he's well sought after around the Brotherhood to come and preach. And so thank you so much for that lesson, to have the courage to say something and talk about some topics and things that are sometimes difficult to do. Let me remind you, tomorrow morning we're going to start at 9 o'clock sharp. And so the first speaker in the morning is going to be Chuck Monin, and you'll learn to love him, and I'll talk to you some about him tomorrow morning. But please feel free to come a little bit early for some coffee and treats and some fellowship, maybe to reconnect with one another and then connect to some folks that maybe you have not met before and just join a time of fellowship. And then at 9 o'clock we'll begin our time together with one another and preaching of the Word. Let's have a word of prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have been blessed this evening to be here with one another, to enjoy each other's company, Father, and the fellowship that we as your children are allowed to enjoy. We're thankful, Father, for the message that Gary shared with us, Father, this idea of being courageous like your son, Father, and all the apostles and great Christians before us. We ask, Father, that you would just burn within our hearts that desire to be courageous and that we'd be bold about our faith, Father, that we wouldn't be mean about it or ugly about it, Father, but that we would certainly be courageous with it and loving and caring. We are so very thankful, Father, for your Son, Jesus, and all that he has done for us, for your graciousness to us, Father, as well as your mercy and your love. We forever love you, Father, and we give you thanks. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.